Way. Oh, there we are. Thank you, Daniel. Good morning. We are we're in 1 Samuel chapter 7 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm going to go ahead and read that and then we'll pray. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From that day, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth and among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and it did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities and the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There were peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to study your word. We thank you, Father, today for the opportunity to gather together, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to minister to each other, to encourage one another, to love one another. Father, we are so grateful to know you and be known by you. And we're grateful, Father, that you have not kept yourself fully a mystery to us, and yet you have revealed yourself to us first in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and then through the words that we're reading today. We trust you, Father, and we are grateful to know you. We ask you, Father, to use your word as you said you would, to transform us, to renew our minds, that we may be more and more like our precious Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Israel has had a problem with the Philistines. And you'll remember previously, they didn't seek spiritual guidance. They sought no guidance. They decided to use the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which was to be a place in which God would hear the pleas of the people and forgive their sins. And it was an ark that was supposed to stay in the tent or the tabernacle. They used that as though it was some supernatural thing in war, and they took it out before them to fight the Philistines, and they should not have done that. And the Philistines beat them not once but twice, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. We are told that the Philistines knew exactly how powerful the God of the Israelites was, for they knew what the God of the Israelites had done to the Egyptians. And so when they had caught this trophy of war, they knew they had caught something spectacular. They, however, wrongly assumed that God would not put his hand upon them for the ark. Or maybe they thought he would and just tried him, I'm not sure. But wherever the ark of the Lord was in the land of the Philistines, they were met with tumors and they were met with a plague or affliction. And so the scripture tells us that's the hand of God upon them as a form of judgment for having something they should not have. And so three times they moved this ark within their land, and three times they caused harm to the rest of their people. Finally, they got a clue after 7 months that we should return this thing, and what must we do but provide a sin offering, because we were wrong. And they said, and if you were here last week, you remember this text, and if not, here's a refresher. They said that they surely, that the hand of God was against their land, the hand of God was against their gods, and the hand of God was against them as a people. And to appease this God, they're going to send the Ark of the Covenant back to the people of Israel. What we have here is a brief moment that looks a little bit like repentance. It looks a little bit like they're accepting that there is a God that is greater than them and they're going to somehow yield to Him. However, they get this great idea and they say, let's just make sure it's God and not coincidence. We looked at last week that God was very gracious with the Philistines, for they had no revelation. They didn't have the Torah. They didn't have the law. So He met their challenge. Here was their challenge. They took two cows that had just had babies, and they took them away from their babies, and they had never, ever, ever, ever pulled a cart before, and they said, we're going to put the cows to pull the cart, and if you're from an agricultural society like Wachula, you know that's just not going to work. The cow's not going to pull anything. In fact, the cows are going to go wherever the calves are. They got to feed their babies. The text tells us that God met the challenge, and by the way, the text says the Philistines followed the cart. Text said the cows never turned their heads left or right. They kept their heads down. I believe they kept their heads down because they were mourning the fact that they left their calves behind, but they still had to yield to the strength and might of God Almighty. The cart gets to a certain place in the land of Israel, and it stops. And the Philistines see what has happened, and they once again seen the great power and might of the God of the Israelites. Israelites get the cart, and we finished off with this thought last week, and I'll look at it again. When the men of Beth Shemesh, verse 20, verse chapter 6, the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall He go up away from us? The men of the Israelites understood their error, and they understood the great power and might of God. And here's the ark that should not be on a cart, for the ark did not belong on a cart. The ark was to be carried with tent poles, not being carried the right way. And here's the ark that they should not be touching or messing with. And they did get some priests, but before they did, they looked inside of it. And they looked inside of it, they saw the whole, the text doesn't tell us what they see inside, but what they experienced next is the wrath and holiness of God. And the men rightfully say, who can stand before a holy God and a righteous God? And the answer, surely, no man. My friends, this is the good news of the gospel, by the way, that we need someone to stand before a holy and righteous God. We have done wrong to this holy and righteous God, and we need someone to stand before Him on our behalf. And that's basically what Israel's saying. Who's going to stand before God for what we've done wrong? Now, in this text, Samuel rises to the occasion. But can I tell you that God has sent someone to stand before Him for eternity, uttering requests on our behalf and saying, the wrath that you should pour out on sin has been poured out on this, on me for this person. We have the one who can stand before God. It is Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news this morning for each and every single one of us is that God does not give up His righteousness and holiness to have a relationship with filthy rags like you and I. I hope I didn't hurt your feelings if I called you a filthy rag. Robob, yeah, that's so funny. In Cuban terms, that's a good thing. My wife loves that. It's just nasty food, and I'm Cuban. Church, the good news is that God does not diminish His holiness or His righteousness, and He does not lessen Himself. No, He provides righteousness for you and I by the man who can stand before Him. That man is Christ Jesus. And you and I stand in Him. And that is the glorious good news of the gospel. It is the work of God. It is the power of God to transform us wretches to receive the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sorry, that's my tie to share group. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we begin. Now that Israel has the ark and they know they're wrong, look again, it says, And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came up, took up the ark of the Lord, and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From that day, the ark was lodged in Kiriath-Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They knew they had been in the wrong. They've now got the ark, and can I just tell you, they got one thing right so far. They found someone, they consecrated him. He's probably a priest. The priests are to be in charge of the ark, but they got something else wrong. Where does the ark belong? It does not belong here. It belongs in the tabernacle. So close, yet so far. And I think about it often. I'm like, oh, wait, we got partial obedience. But do you still not see the mercy and grace of God? Because he could have just been done with them. And instead, here's their lamentation. And we don't know what's going on for the 20 years that passed. We don't know where Samuel's been, and we can conjecture that all day long. But he raises up a man who can stand before him for Israel. And he raises up this man, Samuel. And so we see in verses 3 through 4 that Samuel preaches a sermon, or he gives a message of repentance. Of repentance that is both outward and inward. Look at his message. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, that's inward, then put away the foreign gods and the Asheroth among you, that's outward, and direct your heart to the Lord, that is inward, and serve him only, that is outward. And he will destroy you and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. He's preaching a repentance that is an inward repentance as well as an outward repentance. It is something that's taking place first in the heart and then in their actions. Do you see it again? If you are turning your heart to the Lord, if your intention is to return to the presence of God, if your intention is to be his people, as his promise was, you will be my people, I will be your God. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. If you desire to have that fellowship with God, once again, Israel, repent. If your heart first. I think that's essential, by the way, because by the time we get to the teachings of Jesus, we find that the religious leaders have not repented inwardly, and all we see is outward repentance. And by outward repentance, I just say they're doing the right thing, supposedly. But there wasn't an inward transformation. The hard thing, church, for you and I, is the reality is that we don't really know about inward. We only see outward. Now, you know about your inward, but I'm just about other people. We do exactly what it says. We judge a book by its cover. We don't know what's inside that book. Now, when we see the outward flow from what looks like a good inward, we go, oh, there's been a transformation of the inward. But church, what I want to just proclaim from the beginning is look what Samuel's saying. Get your heart right before you get your actions right. Jesus said it differently. It's not what goes out of a man that defiles him. It is what is inside the man that defiles him. Paul says it a different way. He says it's not the circumcision of the flesh that changed you. It's the circumcision of the heart that changes you. It is essential, and I'm going to say this and whatever, but it is essential that the inward motivation, the inward self, is transformed. And I only say that because we know that there are sheeps and there's wolves in sheep clothing. Man, I'm messed up today. Forgive me for my language and grammar problems. I have a 504 plan. I'll show it to you later. If you're visiting, I'm also an educator, so just know that. Store that away somewhere. Church, how many times do we see that person that looks like they're serving, and then find out the inward was all messed up anyways? The outward is never going to outdo the inward, if that makes sense. Con man looks good on the outside, until you get conned and you find out it was the inside that was broken. Israel, if you desire to return to the Lord, if you desire to have His protection, His influence, if you desire, first, give your heart to the Lord. Next, that means something changes on the outward. We're not proclaiming one or the other, by the way. We're saying we get right, and then we start to act right. Here he's saying, first, give your heart to the Lord, then get rid of all those idols. Something they should have known, right? First and greatest commandment. I, the Lord your God, am one. There is no other God but me. You shall make no graven images, right? This is the first thing they should know, and they've got it amongst them. They're serving all these foreign fake gods, which, by the way, they saw how God handled Pharaoh's fake gods. And maybe that generation didn't see it, but the Philistines remember those stories. That cracks me up. The Philistines are the enemy of the Israelites. The Israelites, although this generation didn't experience it, they were taken out of the land. They got the blessing. The ones who remembered are those cursed people around going, look at the power of God. But this generation has just seen that God laid waste to the Philistines. He made, I forget his name now, I'm going to call him Dagobah, but I think that's Yoda, where Yoda lives. Oh my gosh, I'm such a nerd. The fake God's name is Dag something. I was scared because my dad's name is Dago, and I was like, wait, is my dad a false god? My middle name is Dago? Oh gosh. Dagon, good. Woo, Dagon. I'll never forget that now. I'm good. They bring the Ark of the Covenant next to Dagon. I'm an oddity of a human being. They bring the Ark before Dagon, and Dagon falls and prostrate to the Ark. Now, this is a fake little idol thing. The next day, Dagon's Ark, like all that's left of him is his waste. Then he just lays waste to their land. I mean, I'm just saying that God is powerful. And now here's what Samuel's saying. You're messing with powerless stuff. You've got the God who is God, and you're messing around with some poles and some bales and some... Get rid of it. And then what does he say again? He says, direct your heart. Put your heart, your inner self, align it. I don't know what the right word to say, but consecrate yourself, your inner being, to the Lord. And then outwardly, what do? Serve Him only. Serve Him only. No Dagon, no Baal, no Asherah. Don't serve the Philistines. Serve Him only. And then he says, and God will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So now we look at verses 4 to see. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. We don't see all their inward, because text doesn't tell us, but at least outwardly, the nation looks like a nation in repentance. Are there some within the nation that had inward change? Absolutely. Are there some in the nation that didn't have inward change? Absolutely. But we see here as a whole, they've put away the things that the Lord said to put away. And so now look at what happens next. And Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. They finished chapter 6 saying, what man will stand before the Lord for us? And now we see in chapter 7 what has always been a reality, that God rises up those men, those people, to stand before Him for His people. He has now finally and fully done it through Christ Jesus. But prior to that, He raised up men. He raised up Abraham. He raised up Moses. Now He's raising up Samuel to stand before Him and the people. And he's gathered them together at Mizpah, and he's saying, here is our time now to publicly and outwardly repent. And so look what the people do. They draw water, they pour it before the Lord. This is an expression, a way to show that they are empty and in need. They fast there, and this is what they cry out in their fasting. we have sinned against the Lord. I don't want to spend too much time here, but I want to say I think this is an important principle for us to just grapple with for a second. When we think about sinning, oftentimes we think about, well, I did it because it was fun or this or that. Or when we think about sinning, maybe we think someone has sinned against us, and that indeed has happened. But when we see sin for what it truly is, then this is what it is. The people of Israel have seen it. We have sinned against the Lord. Our sin is not just a sin against other people like us. Our sin is not even a sin just against us or someone that we've wronged. Our sin ultimately is before a holy, righteous God. What I do is sinning against Him. That just changes the whole concept sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you. Let's just sit for a second. You know, when Jesus had to tell us we can't take an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, or when Jesus said, you know, hey, you, when someone speaks harshly against you, bless them in return, we go, that makes no sense. Sin means I should sin back. But when I see that my sin isn't just against that person, my sin is against a God, that shuts my mouth up. When I see that my retaliation against my enemy is actually a retaliation against not the enemy, but God Himself, that shuts my mouth up. Which is why when I come to Christ, I'm a new creation. He tells me to live differently. I recognize my sinful behavior isn't against people. It's against the very one who's created me and loves me and has called me to be His own. By the way, this is just my working theory. You can look it up later and study it yourself. I think that's why Jesus never sinned. How could He sin against the Father that He loved with His entire being? He just couldn't. So when temptation came His way, and it was real temptation, I don't think Jesus is like, oh man, I think He's going, I'm not going to sin against my Father. The nation of Israel gets it right here. They recognize that they have sinned against God. You can tell me, well, of course they did, Antonio. They took the ark. But the reality is, all sin is a sin against the Creator. They fasted, and it tells us now that Samuel becomes, I think I'm pretty sure, at least the last recorded judge we know of. We studied the book of Judges previously. Samuel now becomes the last recorded judge. And we're going to find out later because the people are going to cry out for a king, and God's going to give them one, which is why he's changing. He's not changing, but the way in which the nation was run is going to change. He judges the Philistines there. Well, verse 7 tells us that we have a new threat. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. I'm going to stop for a second, and I told you the Philistines looked like they were making some repentance there, weren't they? We got to get rid of this ark. Mind-boggling to me, but again, for those of us who are in share group this morning, does it not help us understand 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13? They saw firsthand the power of God through His ark. That's not even like, they don't have a concept that the ark isn't God. They saw the power of this God through an ark. They heard of the power of this God through the Egyptians. And they still come against the Israelites. I don't know what kind of knowledge they have, but surely they had a spy. Whoa, they were having they were fasting and they were praying and they were repenting. They probably have no concept of that, but that's not the time I think it's time to mess with Israel if I'm the Philistines in this text. However, they decide, let's go for it. And maybe they just thought in the human realm, right? In the human realm, they've already kicked their tails twice. What's one more try? It's natural, I guess, the Israelites' response, I suppose. And yet, it shows a lack of faith, and I'll tell you why in a second. Their response is to be afraid of the Philistines. I say it's a lack of faith because look what it said, what Samuel's message of repentance was. Direct your heart to the Lord, serve Him only, He'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. They have gotten rid of their Ashtaroths. They have fasted. They have prayed. They have mourned. They have lamented. They have Samuel standing before them as a judge. What should they fear? Samuel said, if you do this, you will defeat the Philistines. Now, as much as I'm giving them a hard time because they're afraid and they're showing a little crack in their faith armor, at least they've learned a lesson from before. Because before they're like, oh, the Philistines are over there. God's on our side. Let's go. Verse 8 through 9. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, I love this. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel, we asked who could stand before God, and God has raised you up. Please, continuously, do not cease, don't stop, pray that God will deliver us from the hand of the Philistines. Now, I said to you that we've needed a man to stand before us for God. Thank God we have a man whose name is Jesus, and according to Romans, he is ceaselessly standing, whatever you want to call it, at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercessions on our behalf. The very thing that Israel wanted Samuel to do, God in the person of Jesus Christ is doing today for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. I hate when sermons get hokey, and I'm not going to get hokey, but maybe for 2 seconds. Because I'm telling you right now, when we get to David and Goliath, please, dear God, if I tell you what are the Goliaths in your life, just throw something at me. Don't stone me. Hold on a second. Hold on. You can throw donuts at me. Thank you. I'll take that. I don't eat donuts, and I'm afraid that sugar goes through my skin. I'll be sick for a week, so that's good. Church. Don't cease praying for us. The Philistines won't overcome us. Church, I'm not saying that we have Philistines, but I am saying this based on what I've seen in 1 Thessalonians, the rest of Scripture. Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father saying, this is mine. What shall overcome us? Nothing. We're safe and secure in Christ, are we not? We've got a better Samuel, by the way. And if that doesn't get you excited, go eat some more donuts. What is Samuel's response? So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. By the way, he had seen the wrong way to do this, and now he's doing it the right way. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel's offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Look at what happened. As he is praying, as he's offering the offering, in that very moment, the Philistines don't know that he's doing that, I don't suppose. They come to attack, and as the offering is going up to the Lord of heaven, we see here that God himself thundered with a loud thunder, and it must have been some thunder. This is better than the Tampa Bay Lightning's thunder, because you're the thunder, apparently, according to their ads. The thunder of the Lord on that day brought about great I'm thinking about 2 Thessalonians again right now for some reason. The thunder of the Lord that day brought nothing but confusion for the Philistines, and the people of Israel routed them. They got a good, hearty whooping. And Israel chased them as far out as they could, and they had a victory like a victory of all victories. This is what they had wanted to happen, by the way, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when they took the ark out. This is why it's essential that we get our hearts right and then do what we're supposed to do. When their heart wasn't right, They just took the ark out like it's some kind of supernatural thing. When their heart was right, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord and said, God, you save us. And look what God does. I don't need an ark. I'm God. I'll just thunder them. And they're confused, and they run, and they get a victory that is a mighty victory. And what is the response of Samuel? Because Samuel's representing the people, and he, you know, the leader goes, and then hopefully the people follow in that kind of a response, if that makes sense. His response is to worship. Samuel took a stone and set up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer, which means a stone of help. Do they believe that the Lord should have helped them? I don't know. I think they probably believe they shouldn't have gotten help. They probably should have been ransacked for what they did. But instead, they have repented and that God has shown them mercy and grace. And because of that, they have rightfully said that they didn't win a victory. God helped them win that victory. We close, 13 through 14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities and the Philistines, the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel, restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. As a judge over Israel, look what happened. The Israelites get their land back from the Philistines, and God keeps his hand on the Philistines, keeping them away from his people. But not only does he do that, not only did Samuel lead them victoriously through the battle by praying repentance and preaching repentance and offering the sacrifice to the Lord, Samuel's also a man that brought peace to the area. I'm laughing when I look at Dale because that's an area that doesn't have peace today at all. Look again, there was even peace with the Amorites. God not only used Samuel to bring about a war, a victory in war, but he used it to bring about a peace in the land. And so we close up chapter 7 with seeing Samuel's service as a circuit judge. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there he also judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. God used Samuel all of his days. And Samuel served God all of his days. You know, when we look at that book of Judges, most of those judges ended in misery. I'll give you the big one, and it's fresh in my mind only because I think it was Mr. Gibson at school the other day. He was standing at our door. Oh, no, it wasn't. It was Officer Langston. He was standing at the door of our school, and he had his hands like this. He's like, I'm Samuel at the Pillars. And I was like, wait, I got to get out of here quick because Samuel at the Pillars means it's about to come down, bro. Samuel, one of the great judges, does he finish well? Samson, one of the great judges, does he finish well? No, he finishes blind and in a rubble. Samuel, right name this time, judges all the days of his life. Not only that, we see that he works hard. He goes on a circuit, and he goes through the whole, that's not easy living. Every year, he goes through Israel to help settle dispute and dispute and dispute, and I believe probably in there proclaiming the words of the Lord. There's nothing in his life that we don't see that he wouldn't be doing that. And he always returned to Ramah, for that's his home. And there he built an altar to the Lord. He remained faithful. Faithful. He kept his altar to have a place of sacrifice and worship so that he could have a consistent relationship with the Lord. Faithful. Now, church, he was faithful, but he's not as faithful as Jesus. And if God could raise up for those wicked Israelites who had idols, who mistreated the things that he had given them for his glory, if he could raise up Samuel for them, how much greater has he done for us by raising up Christ Jesus? May we be, by the way, like the people in this story who saw the hand of God and repented inwardly and outwardly. May we not be like the Philistines who for a moment had outward repentance, outwardly. They put the ark on its merry way, but when it came time to fight again, they forgot the great power and might of God Almighty. May we recognize that our sin is ultimately before him and that he's provided atonement for sin that we've sinned against him in the person of Jesus Christ. And may we live our lives with the right understanding that we have a high priest, we have a king who sits at the right hand of the Almighty. He's making intercessions on our behalf. And God will be faithful to complete the good work he's began in you and in me. We must remain strong and firm in what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning and just the joy and privilege I have in proclaiming your word to my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Father, for their encouragement and support of our church family and our ministries. Help us, Father, to continue to love one another more fully, more deeply. Help us, Father, to help us encourage one another to follow you. Help us, Father, to be fixed and our affections be settled and set towards you. And Father, we trust you with our lives and know that you'll be faithful and just to complete the good work that you've begun in us. Thank you for your faithfulness to raise up a man like Samuel. But thank you, Father, for your even greater faithfulness in raising up Jesus. For in him we have an eternal high priest, an eternal king who sits by your right-hand side. Thank you, Father, for this truth. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.